Well, what are different ways that you identify something as being your own? Do you have a special, mark you place on things that are yours? If you were to walk through my garage or my tool shed, you would find all kinds of tools with the initials TH on them. Of course, that stands for Tim Heffer. And if you were to look carefully at the tools, you would find other initials. You might find an axe with AFA, or you might find a hammer with AFA. Those are the initials. That's the mark of my grandfather, Aaron Franklin Onspaugh. We put marks on things to identify them as belonging to us. And you may do this in a number of ways. A number of years ago, I bought a stamp for Meg. She pays our bills and does a lot of correspondence. And the stamp puts our name on the envelope, so she doesn't have to write it out every time. But when this is stamped on an envelope, it means clearly that it came from us. Do you have something like that? Maybe you have one of these. I picked this up a number of years ago, and maybe you've gotten a letter with this on it. Maybe not for me, because I don't write very often. But you take the wax, and you melt it, and drip it on the envelope, and then you take a monogram seal and push it into the ink while it's still liquidy, and there your mark is on the envelope. A number of years ago, I was in China, and there I had a special chop. This is called a chop, and it's carved in the bottom with a word, a couple of words on the bottom of this one, but I can push it into the red ink and then put my chop on a document. And if you speak Chinese, you'll know it came from me. It says, Tim, pastor at Hidden Creek. And because there wasn't a good word in Chinese for Hidden Creek, they just called me Pastor River. And so there it is on my chop. Now, did you know that God has placed a unique mark of ownership on you? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been marked by God as his own possession, as one who is dearly loved. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at verses in the book of Ephesians, and we've been memorizing Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And I want to look at those two verses today because they have a lot to say about who you are in Christ and how he has placed his unique seal on you, the Holy Spirit. And so if you have your Bibles, open to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Maybe you've memorized the verse, and so it'll just roll through your minds. But it's good to look at these verses together. And so grab a Bible. There should be one within reach. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. I'm sure if you were to ask Paul, what was your favorite church, the favorite place where you served, he would probably say, oh, no, I love all the churches equally. And if you look at my letters, you'll see how much I love the church in Philippi and how much I love the church of Colossae and how much I love the Thessalonians. But I think if you pressed him, he would say, oh, boy, but the Ephesians. Boy, I love the Ephesians. And you can see his love for them poured out in his letter. And in the book of Acts, when he's about to go to his death, when he's about to go to Jerusalem and eventually to Rome where he's executed, he prays for the Ephesian elders, and you can see his love for them being poured out. This is part of his message to them in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Hear the love in this. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now remember the verses that we looked at last week, the first part of Ephesians 1, and then we looked at some verses in Ephesians 3. Remember that the message of those verses was that God is in control and that his love for you is immeasurable. And here we get to these two verses in chapter 1, and they are so packed with truths about who you are and what Jesus has done for you. You were included. You were saved. You were marked. You're an heir. You are redeemed. You are God's possession. You are a conduit for God to receive praise. Did you know that about yourself? Did you know that all of these are statements about who you are today, June the 14th, 2020? There are so many encouraging truths that rise out of this passage, that we are included because of what Jesus has done for us, that we've received salvation, that you've been identified as a child and as a follower of Christ. And it's great to know that our experience with Jesus will be an eternal one. It's one that lasts beyond this life that we've been given. Now, here's the thought. Here's the big idea that I want to pull out of these verses. I want to see this truth in these two verses. And it's this. Even though there are lots of other statements about who we are in Christ, I want us to understand that if you have placed your faith in Jesus, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. His mark is on you, and his work is seen through you. So, what about this? The Holy Spirit of God being in us. Let me give you three ways that the Holy Spirit is a seal or a mark on our lives. The first is this. The Holy Spirit is a mark of ownership placed on you. Again, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are freed from the grip of sin. Your brokenness is being healed, and his holiness is bringing you to a place of wholeness and inclusion. His mark of ownership is on you. Now, let's take a broader view. We have this passage in Ephesians that says the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and that he has sealed us, that we've been sealed by Christ with the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus have to say about this? So we've zoomed into this passage. Let's pull out for just a moment. And let me remind you of what John 10:27 says. And it'll be up on the screen. Jesus says in these verses, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. Who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is what Jesus says about his relationship with you and me. He says that he's like a shepherd who cares for his sheep and holds tightly to his possessions. There's a relationship that develops over time between a shepherd and the sheep that he cares for. He's a good shepherd, Scripture says, and that the sheep listen and they know and they follow the voice of the shepherd. You and I have received eternal life, and Jesus securely protects us in his grip. Jesus also tells us that God the Father holds us tightly. We are a gift we receive the gift of life that the Father has given to us through Jesus. And the Father holds on tightly to us. Now, if we think about Jesus holding on to us, and we think about the Father holding on to us, and we think about the Holy Spirit holding us, and he's marked our lives, we are sealed in him, that means that you and I are in the triple grip of God, that we cannot be loosed from his grace or his mercy. As a follower of Jesus, our lives are no longer our own. They belong to God. The Father holds us, the Son holds us, and the Spirit has marked our lives as possessions of Christ. A second way that the Holy Spirit marks our life, there's a mark of ownership that's placed on us, but there's also a mark of authority that's given to us. There's a mark of authority that's been placed on you. Jesus talks about granting his followers' authority, and marking our lives with an empowerment that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. You may remember in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, Jesus says to his disciples, he's about to ascend into heaven, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus says about himself. "Go and make disciples of all nations." And in Luke 24, 45, Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, "Do you remember what the scriptures say about the Messiah? That he'll suffer and that he'll die and that he'll be buried. And you will be my witnesses in all the world." And he tells them, wait until you've been clothed or endowed with the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And they were called to wait in Jerusalem until that happened. And then in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be empowered to be my witnesses throughout the entire world." This idea of the Holy Spirit being present and working in our lives is central to our faith. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit as a mark of authority as we minister in his name. I had a great uncle named Bob. He was great because he was my father's uncle. That makes him my great uncle. Now, he died several years ago, and he told me once that when he was a young man in Pennsylvania, he grew up in a place, and he lived in this town where there was a significant presence of the mafia. Organized crime was there, and the members of the mafia were pretty well known in the town, and everyone was afraid of them. Now, my Uncle Bob, my great Uncle Bob, was not a very large man. In fact, he had a pretty slight frame. Some would say that he was frail or wiry. And he was a hard worker, and he had a number of jobs. And once he was hired by the power company, he was looking for work, he heard they were hiring, he went and he applied, and he was promised a very exciting job. He was given a uniform and a hat and a patch, and he was also given a clipboard. And the day that he started work at the power company, his boss said, "Bob, we're going to make you a collections man. Now, there are certain people in our town that refuse to pay their bill, and we need you to fix that. You got it, Bob?" Now, my Uncle Bob was handed the list, and as he looked down the list of people who were delinquent, he saw this mobster and that mobster and this guy, and he swallowed hard, and he wasn't sure he had signed up for the right job. And he looked at his boss, and his boss said, "Bob, we're counting on you," and sent him out to do his job. Now, Bob looked down at the list, and he found that he had the first person on his list was one of the big mobsters. And he was terrified. And he said that as he drove to the place, he started praying, and he wasn't sure what to do. And he pulled up in front of the house, and again he swallowed hard, and he grabbed his clipboard, and he put on his hat, and he walked up to the door and began to knock. And he waited, and he waited. And finally, this shady-looking character opened the door and said, "Yeah." And my Uncle Bob said to him, "I'm here from the power company," and he tapped on his hat. "I'm here from the power company, and you're late on your payment. If you don't pay up, I'm going to shut your power off." And he said, mobster after mobster after mobster that he knocked on their door, they would respond the same, "Oh, I'm really sorry about that. Let me go get my checkbook. I'll take care of it right now." And they would write a check, and off he would go. He said that not once did he have to turn off their power. Now, it wasn't because my Uncle Bob was a strong, strapping guy. He wasn't an intimidating man, but he walked with authority, and he had the authority of the power company behind him. You and I are bearers of the authority of Christ, and that authority is enforced by the Holy Spirit's seal on us. As followers of Jesus, we have been marked by the Spirit. In the eyes of the world, we may not seem powerful or influential or intimidating. We are simple bearers of the authority of Christ. And he has given us the mission of helping people experience faith in Christ where their destinies are changed forever. You and I have been entrusted with this great task. A third way that you and I have been marked by the Holy Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit is a mark that declares a guaranteed deposit on what has been made on you. That the Holy Spirit is a deposit, a guaranteed deposit placed on you for things to come. In 2 Corinthians 1:21, Paul writes to this church and says, "Now it is God who makes us both, who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He's anointed us, and he set a seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing things to come." And in another place, he says the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come in our future because of our faith in Christ. Now, we know how a deposit works, don't we? All of us have put down a deposit on one thing or another, or you've placed something on layaway, and that thing is yours. The deal is done. The reserved sign hangs over your life. No one else can claim you. You're waiting to be picked up. Jesus says to you, "You are mine. Here's my Holy Spirit. I'll be back to get you later." The Holy Spirit is a deposit promising that Christ is going to come and receive us as his own. Now these verses, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, help us to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does for us. There are other passages we could look at, but it's important for us to know this morning from these verses that his mark of ownership is on us. He's given us his mark of authority, Jesus, and Jesus has given us this deposit in our life that is the Holy Spirit of God at work in us to make us like Jesus. So knowing this, how might you live differently? Knowing that the Holy Spirit is on you and in you and works through you, how might you live differently? Well, you might live with an extra measure of confidence to know that your identity is no longer based on your condition or your accomplishments or your failures. Your identity is rooted in Jesus, in his perfection, in his holiness, and the way that he served. We are united with Jesus in his death and resurrection, and this can give us confidence to live in a tumultuous world. Now, no matter what others might think about you or how you're treated, what they say, nothing can take away from you this seal of the Holy Spirit that has been given to you, and you can live with confidence. Maybe, too, knowing this will help you to live with boldness as you live out your faith. Maybe the Holy Spirit desires to give you a new measure of boldness to live differently in the name of Jesus. Sometimes God calls us to bold action where we meet injustice and we meet wrongs with strong words and right action, a right initiative, and we do it right now, and that requires boldness from us. Perhaps the Lord is emboldening you to live a power-filled life. But two, there are times when the Holy Spirit, in understanding his presence in our life, calls us to peacefully live a long presence with him guarding and guiding and leading us in life. Now, sometimes God calls us to be bold, and other times he calls us to be agents of peace in the midst of chaos. Sometimes we are called to be bold and outspoken and call others to the right course, and other times God has called us to live quietly and consistently and pursuing his purpose for the long haul so that others might see the results and turn their faith to Christ. You may in your life think, "Boy, I'm not making a difference. God has called me to live this quiet and peaceful and content life, and I'm afraid that at the end of my days, I'm going to look back and think, boy, I should have been bolder. I should have been more outspoken," and maybe you should have. But know that God creates us and gifts us in different ways, and he uses the quiet people as more effectively as he uses the outspoken and gregarious folks. You never know the difference that you might be making. There was a doctor named William Leslie, And he died not knowing the impact that he had made on thousands and thousands of people. Dr. Leslie was born in Ontario, Canada in the last half of the 1800s. And he moved to Chicago as an adult, and there he fell in love with a woman who became his wife. And there too he fell in love with Jesus, and they as a couple began to sense the Holy Spirit calling them to extraordinary ministry in a far-off place. And as they listened to the Holy Spirit, the call on their life began to center on Africa, and then a particular country, and then a region within that country. And they left everything behind. And in 1912, they carved their way through a dense jungle in the Congo of Central Africa. And they found a village there, and they established a small community center. That from that place, then they branched out into other villages. The couple preached and taught about Jesus. Dr. Leslie taught the Bible and taught children how to read and write, taught them the importance of education, cared for their sickness, and told them Bible stories. After 17 years in this jungle setting, circumstances dictated that they had to leave the country and they weren't allowed to come back. Now, Dr. Leslie and his wife felt like they had barely begun. They returned to the United States as a discouraged couple, and Dr. Leslie, a discouraged man. He believed that somehow he had failed to accomplish God's purpose for his life, that he hadn't really impacted the world the way he thought he would. He died 9 years after his return. The year was 1938. Now fast forward 72 years. In 2010, a team of two missionary scouts entered that area to establish a new work. And they made a shocking discovery as they entered into this jungle area. They found a network of reproducing churches, they said, hidden like glittering diamonds in the jungle. In the dense jungle where Dr. Leslie was stationed, a church had been birthed. And in a 34-mile radius, these scout missionaries discovered a network of thriving churches in each village. Each church had their own choir. And they had songs written from their own village and from their own churches. They worshiped and praised God in their context, and it was an outflow of what God had done in their lives over the decades. In one village, these scouts found what they called a stone cathedral that seated 1,000 people. At one point, they were told that the church was so packed that the church had to plant new churches in the area to accommodate the people. Dr. Leslie never saw this during his lifetime. The impact the Holy Spirit had made through him and his wife was unseen when he breathed his last. Now, his goal of going there was to spread Christianity, and he felt like the 17 years that he was there never impacted anyone for eternity. And oh, what a huge legacy he left. The Holy Spirit lived in them. The Holy Spirit was on them. And the Holy Spirit worked through them to impact lives for all eternity. The Holy Spirit lives in you. His mark is on you, and his work is seen through you. When you placed your faith in Christ, and my prayer is that everyone here this morning has done that, that they've trusted Christ as their Savior. In the moment that you did that, or in this moment as you do that, know that the deed of ownership is written, and it's signed with the blood of Jesus, and it's sealed with his Holy Spirit. You are granted authority to act and speak in the name and in the authority of the one who died to save you, the one who has embossed your life with the Holy Spirit. You can be confident that the one who places his Holy Spirit in you as a deposit for the life to come will redeem you when your life is over. And you and I, because of our faith in Christ, and because he is the one who guarantees this inheritance that's waiting for us, one day in our future, you and I will stand before the throne with people from every tribe and every tongue, and every skin color, and every nation, because Christ has established his church and is establishing his church through you and me and others as we live in obedience. And all of this we do to bring praise and honor to the God who loves us greatly. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for giving your life for us and giving us your Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would listen clearly to your call in our lives, that you would give us courage to obey, and that you would guide us as we bring honor and glory to God the Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.